Before we get into our message, Al had mentioned that this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Life is holy. Life is a gift from God. And the Lord certainly has blessed each of us with this gift of life. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Many times people ask, when does life begin? Well, it begins in the heart and mind of God, a God that has known about your life from eternity past and has a purpose for each of our lives. And he loves us and cares for us. And the greatest evidence of the value of life, it was when Jesus Christ opened up his arms wide open in love and gave his life for ours on the cross so that we might be forgiven of sin and have eternal life. So I encourage you to take a stand for life in the choices that we make, and that we embrace life ourselves and love those that are having difficulty in life, that we value all of life from not just conception, but those that are hurting. That if we love people and we love life, we will minister to people that are in great need in their needs in life. And certainly in the voting booth, that you let God guide you as you cast votes for those that would defend the life of the unborn as well as the life of those with special needs and life of the elderly as well. This morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the 20th century, perhaps one of the most dreaded diseases by parents of children was a disease called poliomyelitis, more commonly known as polio. My grandpa Harold had it as a child. Polio is an infectious disease that's spread through saliva and other ways as well. Its symptoms include a high fever, headache, and stiffness of neck and back. In a small minority of cases, it can result in death and paralysis, including weakened muscles, particularly in one leg. I've seen pictures of those who had polio. A lot of times one leg is greatly diminished. In some cases, it can even cause paralysis and weakening of the diaphragm and difficulty breathing. Last century, there was a lot of young people, a lot of children that were infected. In 1952, 58,000 people in the United States had it had polio, with 3,145 deaths, and 21,000 people experiencing mild to severe paralysis. Parents, needless to say, were frightened that their children might catch it. A lot of famous actors born in the last century and other famous sports people and figures had it. Alan Alda, I didn't know, from MASH, had polio. I didn't know that. Mia Farrow, the famous golfer Jack Nicklaus, had polio. But perhaps the most well-known person that suffered from the effects of polio in the 1900s was our president, Franklin Roosevelt, who was confined to a wheelchair, or at least with crutches and stuff. Polio affects and inflames and destroys the neurons and the muscles, and it is devastating. Evidence has been around that polio has been around for thousands of years. However, it was only diagnosed in 1789 as a particular condition. In early 1900s, they isolated the particular virus. But it wasn't until the early 1950s that a vaccine was developed, first by a lady or by a guy named Hilary Koprowski. But then in 1952, Jonas Salk developed a very effective vaccine that took weakened or dead antibodies of the polio virus and made a vaccine. A few years later, another guy named Sabin developed a vaccine that you could just take by mouth. And in three doses, it was 99% effective. In 1988, a campaign was began to eradicate polio from the face of the earth. In 1988, there are 350,000 cases worldwide. By 2001, there were only 483 cases. By 2016, there are only 37 cases. And the hope is that this year of 2018, this virus that causes paralysis will be totally eradicated. Wouldn't that be great? This morning, we're going to look at a man in the Bible that was paralyzed. I don't know if it was from polio. I don't know what it was from. But in Mark chapter 2, we'll read about a man that was paralyzed. And we'll read about the Messiah, the Savior that came and told him to arise, take up your bed and walk. But what we're going to see that the greatest cure is not the cure for paralysis. The greatest cure is not the cure for polio. The greatest cure is forgiveness of sin. And with Jesus Christ's authority and power, he comes to forgive sins. And he brought a cure for all who put their faith in him. He has the authority to forgive and to heal from the greatest disease ever. In Mark chapter 2, we read about this account of Christ healing this paralyzed man. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Last week, we began to look at Christ's powerful ministry, his life, and his activity that began there at Capernaum as he taught people. It says he taught, unlike the teachers of the law, he taught as someone who knew what they were talking about. He taught with authority. We saw how he healed multitudes and cast out demons, again with great authority. We saw how Jesus prayed, and that was a priority in his life, and it aligned him with God's purpose, the Father's purpose that sent him. He said, my real purpose is to go throughout the villages preaching the good news. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to these other villages. It says here, after a few days, he came back to Capernaum, which was kind of, it says his, he had come home. Now, that Capernaum became his center of operation for the next few years. And though he spent time in the southern part in Judea and Jerusalem, he spent a lot of time around Capernaum. And the word got out that he had come home. And say they gathered to the place where he was staying. We don't know if this was Simon and Andrew's house we saw last week where Simon's mother-in-law was healed, or another house. But the people gathered so much, and the house was filled with standing room only, that there was not even room outside of the door. People surrounded the house. They were gathered by the windows. They were gathered by the doors because they had heard that Jesus was there. And they wanted to hear what Jesus was saying. And obviously there was a lot of people that perhaps had brought their loved ones to be healed. Luke 5 tells us that Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come from all over. The religious crowd had also been hearing about Jesus. In the few days since Jesus had been gone, or the several days now that he had been gone, the word had went out. You know, when you have someone healing people, the word gets out. When they heard about Jesus casting out demons, the word got out all the way down to Jerusalem. And people came from all over. But particularly, it says there in Luke 5, that a lot of the people that had came and had gotten the prime seats in this house were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they wanted to judge who is this person. It says in verse 2, all these people gathered in the house so much that no room was left, not even outside the door. It says, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. Now, last week we talked about what did Jesus preach? There in Mark chapter 1, it says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. He was preaching, he was saying, things are about to change. There's a new era. God's kingdom is about to begin. It's near. It's right here. Again, Jesus Christ himself is the one, he's the king, right, of this new kingdom. But it was a kingdom unlike these teachers of the law and the Pharisees were expecting. They were all expecting, and the popular belief was that the Messiah would come and would overturn the Roman Empire. And there were zealots, as they were called, that were they were ready and willing to join a rebellion. But the kind of kingdom that was coming was not like that. It was a much greater kingdom. Certainly, if someone came here to America and says the democracy is coming to an end, there's going to be a kingdom, we would be greatly concerned. We'd say, what? You know, what? Now, these people were expecting an earthly kingdom, but they weren't expecting this kind of kingdom. They were looking for an earthly king. Jesus came to bring a greater kingdom, a new age than that what they were expecting. Now, as Jesus was in the midst of preaching the good news about this kingdom of God and telling the people there, you need to repent and believe the good news. It says that four men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. We see some amazing friends. Christ came preaching an amazing message, but here for a few moments, I want to look at these four men. These were amazing friends that really cared about this paralyzed man. Many of you know someone that is paralyzed, I'm sure, that is bound to a wheelchair or has muscular dystrophy or has some kind of palsy of some sort or has been in a wreck where they are paralyzed. And I can't imagine what it's like to be confined to a wheelchair. It says in those days that they came carrying this man on a mat. Did you hear that? In the Bible, when it talks about paralyzed people, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, that was also paralyzed, he was on a mat. You say, well, what, you know, wasn't he in a wheelchair? There were no wheelchairs. There were no wheelchairs. The first wheelchairs that they've, anything close to a wheelchair, they've seen some evidence of about 500 years after Christ in China. In around 1595, I guess King Philip II of Spain had some kind of paralysis, and someone made a chair with wheels on it for him. But it wasn't really until the 1930s that the kind of wheelchairs that we have today began really to be developed. This man was on a mat. A mat that I learned, a lot of these mats, of course, they were made by woven reeds or grass or something that they would put together. It wasn't even a comfortable bed. Day after day, lying there. If he wanted to go somewhere, somebody had to carry him. This man was always at the mercy of others. I'm thankful for these four men. I call them four friends. I don't know if they knew this guy or not. But I imagine that this man had to rely. Maybe these were people that knew him, that he had called upon. Or maybe just four of many people that helped him each day of his life. Over the years living here in Auburn, many times, I'm always inspired when our community rallies around someone that's had some tragedy. I'm inspired how people have an auction or they'll come over and help that, or they make donations. It's inspiring to see, how people came together, say, with Reich and Bailey several years ago now. I'm impressed. But I tell you what, this man had four amazing friends that weren't ready to let the crowd come in the way of their friend coming to Christ. Amen? These were amazing friends. Now, I wondered a couple of things, several things. One is, there was a crowd around this house. It probably only had one door. And maybe some windows. It's more than likely rectangular, made out of brick or mud type, out of stones, or mud type bricks. And the house was full of these Pharisees, teachers of the law, and some others who had the prime seats. And I wondered why the crowd didn't let the paralyzed man come in. You know, here was this paralyzed man, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all the people knew that Jesus had the power to heal this man. But they didn't let him come through the front door. Now, to me, that bothers me that the crowd would come between the healer and the one who needed to be healed. But the religious crowd could care less about this paralyzed man. Why didn't they say, hey guys, can you pass through this man? He has been paralyzed all of his life. Can't you let him through? It'd just be a minute. Jesus will heal him and he'll walk right back out of the way and then you can sit back down. But no, they weren't interested in that. I'm thankful for four amazing friends that would do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And so they carried this man on his mat up onto the roof. Now, that would sound strange to us because our roofs have a pitch to them. Their roofs were flat. They were they would lay large timbers across one way, and then across the other way they would lie smaller branches and stuff. It's kind of a thatch roof, you know, grass and mud and layer upon layer. And some of the fancier houses had even basically had grass growing on top of the roof. And some of these would be inches thick, dirt and leaves and grass and whatever to make this roof. And the fancier, nicer homes would have a staircase going up top. You know, they didn't have air conditioning. So at nighttime, they would, you know, have their get-together, some of them on the roof or would sit on the roof. Some just had a ladder that went up on the roof. But whatever, these men made the effort and they carried, we're going in. You know, they went up onto the roof and they took the roof off. They began digging through that roof. That took some by a while to haul those leaves and dirt and thatch and whatever. But they figured out where Jesus was sitting. There must have been an engineer amongst them. Someone was gifted in that way. And they, because it says when they let the man down, they let him down in front of Jesus. So, you know, maybe somebody had a tape measure. No, he didn't. He's there. And they began digging. They carried him on the roof. And I don't think they were worried about the mess or the damage they were causing to the roof. I don't think they were worried about what the Pharisees would think below, that they would get dirt on their robes and tassels. The only thing they were concerned about was getting their friend in front of Jesus. Amen. Eventually, as they got closer through getting through the roof, the dirt and the debris began falling, you know. And then falling and falling. They were trying to keep it. You know, they didn't want to cause a problem, but it was inevitable. And they lowered their friend in front of Jesus. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Amen. When Jesus saw their faith, these men obviously had faith. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal their friend, that their friend would rise and walk. Otherwise, they wouldn't have even bothered. But they believed. They believed that Jesus had the power to raise the paralyzed man off of his mat. Now, they might have been expecting Jesus to say, "Hey, get up and walk, you're healed." But instead, what did Jesus say? Child, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I believe as well this paralyzed man had faith that Jesus could heal him. Maybe he was one that asked his friends, "Can you take me to Jesus? Please, someone take me to Jesus. I want to be healed." He had faith too. But this statement that Jesus spoke was not perhaps what they were expecting. "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, wasn't this man's main need to be healed from his paralysis? But Jesus saw that his need, his greatest need, was something else. Jesus saw man's greatest need was not the healing of paralysis, but the healing forgiveness of the man's sins. Now, there are a plethora of diseases today, just as there were then. There's cancer. And hallelujah, I've actually discovered a cure for cancer. And a cure for every other disease as well. Jesus Christ. You know, cancer might kill our physical bodies, but my aunt this morning, she's healed. Jesus is the ultimate cure for life. And it comes through the forgiveness of sin. You know, there are all kinds of diseases, Alzheimer's and MS and muscular dystrophy. There's AIDS. There's ALS. There's heart disease. But the most deadly malady that all of us are infected with is sin. Sin brings death. It started back there in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve, "If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And they did. They did. And all who sin die. And we have all sinned. And sin brings death. But Jesus comes to bring the ultimate cure, which is forgiveness of sin. He comes to bring a new kingdom. He became preaching the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. And the good news is that your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. You can be part of the eternal kingdom of heaven. Now this man could have had something else on his mind when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees often said? If somebody had an illness, or they were sick, or paralyzed, or blind, they said, "Somebody must have sinned. This man's parents, they must have sinned for him to be paralyzed." Or they would say, "This man, he must have done something terrible. He has sinned." And maybe this man who is sitting there, or not sitting there, rather lying there on his mat, had been asking all of his life, "What is it that I have done that has caused me to be lying here all these years? What sins have I been that I have committed?" And maybe when Jesus said this, "Son, your sins are forgiven," that weight that had been on his mind, that had been heavier than the paralysis in his legs, was lifted. And the man had faith. And that faith led to the amazing forgiveness of his sins. That was the greatest healing that took place that day. Amazing faith. Whether 2,000 years ago from that paralyzed man or this morning, right where you're at, brings the most amazing healing of all, forgiveness of your sins. But when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," those Pharisees and teachers of the law were thinking in their minds, say, "What? Come on here." And in their minds, in their hearts, they were thinking, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man is blaspheming. this man in blasphemy is to say that you're God, you're the Messiah, when you're not. Only God can forgive sins. And that's true. Only God can forgive sins. You look in the Old Testament, many times it talks about God forgiving sins. In Numbers 14:19, talking about the people of Israel, it says, Moses wrote, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord forgave their sin. And he said, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. In Isaiah 1, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. God wants to forgive people their sins. Sin brings death and destruction in a person's life. And God wants to forgive people. He wants to wipe away the guilt. He wants to make people brand new. And God has the power to forgive. In Psalm 103, it says he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. God wants to forgive sins. Amen. King David, after he had sinned greatly, he said, cleanse me, he's talking to God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Our greatest need, folks, is to be forgiven of sin. Amen. And so what they were saying, only God can forgive sins, but the problem was, they were thinking in their hearts, and it says Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. You know, Jesus knows what you're thinking this morning. How much longer and this guy's going to be done speaking? I got some pot roast waiting for me at home. I got to get to this restaurant or that restaurant. I wish he would get done now. Amen. Oh, you see, I knew. No. Jesus knew what they were thinking because he was God's son. And maybe a just simple deduction that he knew how these Pharisees and teachers of the law were. He knew what they were thinking. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, why are you thinking these thoughts? In Matthew chapter 9, or in Matthew it says, Jesus said, why are you thinking these evil thoughts? Because it's evil to think that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Because he is. Jesus is the real deal that we all need every day in our lives. He has the power and the authority to heal and to forgive and to guide your life if you let him. But you have to surrender your life to him. He has the power not only to heal, but greater than that, to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life, and to empower your life. He wants to give you a full and meaningful life. But you have to recognize he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And Jesus asked him this question, which is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Now, I thought about that. Which is easier to say? Say a paralyzed man was lying right here on the stage by me. He was lying on a mat. Which would be easier to say to him? Oh, hey, dude, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Or which would be easier to say? Hey, rise and walk. I thought about that. Which is easier? Son, your sins are forgiven. Or to rise and walk. Well, my initial thought is that it's easier to just say, hey, son, your sins are forgiven. Because there's no, you know, I could say that, and maybe, you know, you wouldn't have any idea, you know. I could just be saying words. But if I said, rise and walk, and he didn't get up and walk, then you know, I'm a liar. I have no power or authority. So I'm still thinking about that question, because the greater thing to do, the greater power is taken to forgive someone of their sins. And so that still has me thinking. But Jesus said, so that you may know, now listen to this, but I want you to know there in verse 10, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus wanted them to know that he has the authority to forgive. Now, that term, Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite nickname for himself, or his favorite term to refer to himself, because the question was whether or not he was the Son of God. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins. But he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. 78 times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man for a reason. Now, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel used that term Son of Man to refer to himself, basically, hey, I'm just a man. But in Daniel chapter 7, which is referred to a few different times in these Gospels, even when Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, he said, very soon you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds on the right hand of the Father. You see, the Son of Man, in Daniel 7, you read that. Read the whole book of Daniel, get context. It's talking about the eternal king that comes to set up an eternal kingdom. And he says, so that you might know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, this eternal king, he'd been preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a new era. There's eternal life is at hand. You need to repent and believe the good news that he had come to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to bring eternal life, and he was coming to defeat all evil and to set up an eternal kingdom. He says, so that you might know that I have the authority, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this guy to rise and walk. And he told him, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. It says he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. I think it was in Luke chapter 5, it says that he got up, and he was praising God. He said, look, I'm healed, I can walk. My sins are forgiven, and I can walk. Folks, that is great news. And the people, it says, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could see something like that? We can, we do, we will. When any person comes to faith in Christ, they experience this greatest healing, forgiveness of sins. I've seen people healed, praise the Lord. But anyone who puts their faith in the Lord, something amazing happens. Their sins are forgiven. They become part of God's kingdom forever. And amazing things happen. In Luke chapter 5, it says, the people said this, we have seen remarkable things today. And remarkable things will happen. You know, Lonnie was talking about, we need to be praying for those who don't know Jesus. They're lost. That means that they're lost. They don't know their way to heaven. They don't know their way to God. They're lost. And remarkable things happen when a person finds that ultimate healing. Amen? Amen. Back in the 1980s, there was a defensive end who played for the University of Tulsa named Dennis Byrd. Perhaps you remember this guy. He was an outstanding defensive end, and he wound up playing for the New York Jets. He played 4 seasons for the New York Jets. But in November of 1992, he was about to sack the Kansas City quarterback, which that's always a good thing, right? Yeah, you know. And he was about to sack it, and he was headed that way when somebody else on his team was about, they had the same thing in mind, and they collided. Dennis Byrd's fifth cervical vertebrae was shattered, and he lay there motionless on the field. They carried him off. People, you know how it is. It's like everything stops. Of course, he was told, you're not going to be able to walk again, and blah, 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 blah. And a lot of times, that's just the way it is. Dennis was a hard worker. He believed he was not going to quit. He had faith in God. He trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he believed that he would rise and walk. He never played football again, but he did rise and walk. Amen? He wrote a book, Rise and Walk. There was a movie, Rise and Walk. And maybe you've heard about this guy, Dennis Byrd, but maybe you haven't heard. I was surprised. I didn't know this part. But 2 years or a year and a half ago, October of 2016, Dennis Byrd and his 12-year-old son were outside of town there in Oklahoma, somewhere near Tulsa, and they were driving home, and a 17-year-old driver coming in the opposite direction crossed over into their lane, hit him head on. Dennis Byrd's 12-year-old son was badly injured, but Dennis Byrd died. And you say, how tragic. But I want to tell you, Dennis Byrd, he's still walking. He is still walking with the Lord in heaven. My Aunt Wanda is no longer in a bed over at Pasvin Hospital. She's up and walking. She no longer has cancer. My grandfather, my dad's dad, my grandpa Van Bever, he's up there walking with his daughter and with the Lord in heaven. Because those who have faith in an amazing Savior, those who have put their faith in Christ, the King, know that he has the power and the authority to bring healing. Healing from physical disease, but much greater healing from the most terminal disease, sin. And he gives us eternal life for all who believe. Folks, that's the amazing things in life. It comes from knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. He has the power to forgive me of my sins. He has the authority to help me to walk, to rise and walk with him each day of my life. He has the power to help me. And he has the amazing promise that I'll be with him in his kingdom forever in heaven. Amen. The question this morning is a couple of things. One is, you say, hey, I'm healthy. Woo-hoo! You know, I'm healthy. Hey, you know, we're all going to die. But you say, hey, I'm healthy. I don't need any kind of healing. Well, I want to tell you are terminal.
Amen.
And it's a hard thing to hear that you're terminal, that you're not going to live. You're going to die. But that's the truth for everybody here. You're terminal. And because of sin, that results in death. You will die. Jesus Christ came so that you could be part of his kingdom of heaven. But for those that don't receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness for their sins, there's another place called hell. Because God wants to put an end to sin forever and the effects of sin. He's made a place in his eternal kingdom we call heaven. There's no more sin. If you'll repent of your sin, he forgives you your sin. He wipes it away, and you can know that you'll be with him. You're totally forgiven and made clean. But for those that refuse Christ's forgiveness of sin, there's another place called hell. It's a place of eternal fire and damnation. And damnation, whenever I heard that, I thought I'd need to wash out my mouth, but it's not good news. Hell's a place of fire and of punishment. But Christ came to set us free, to forgive us of our sins. And by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can know that we have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. He wants you to know that your sins can be forgiven. Every wrong thing you've done can be forgiven, and you can know you'll be part of his eternal kingdom of heaven this morning if you trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, the four friends, they had faith. They brought their friend to Jesus. The man that was lying there on the mat, he could have just lay there and said, "I can't walk." You said, "Rise and walk." "I can't walk. I can't get up." But Jesus said, "Rise and walk." That man had to make a decision of faith and rise and walk. And you have to make a decision of faith right now, wherever you're at, if you want to find healing and purpose in your life, to rise from where you're sitting and walk. And put your faith in Christ, asking him to forgive you your sins. Do you have that faith this morning? Huh? Do you have that faith this morning? Have you ever put your faith in Christ this morning? If you hear my voice, you're hearing me. And he's speaking to you. If you have never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you rise and walk this morning? Will you come and say, "Jesus, I believe you are God's Son. You died on the cross for my sins. I want you to forgive me my sins and come into my heart." If you have that faith, God invites you to rise and walk, even here in a moment. Rise and walk and come forward and say, "I want to believe in Christ." Even right where you're at right now, you can rise and walk in your heart and say, "Lord, please forgive me my sins. I want to give my life to you right now." The other question is for us, will we be like those four men, those four friends? Will we do whatever it takes here at Meadowbrook? Will we do whatever it takes in our everyday life, realizing there are people that are dying in sin, that are crippled by sin more than they are crippled in their legs and arms or whatever else is ailing them? They are crippled by sin from experiencing the eternal life that God wants to give them. Will we do whatever it takes? Will we dig through the roof? Will we dig through the floor? Will we go wherever he leads to bring our friends to Jesus? What's your decision? Will you rise and walk? If you don't know Christ, your Lord and Savior, will you rise and walk right now as we stand, right now?